Peter chapter 3, as we're going through this book, this is Peter's last hurrah, the Apostle Peter. Okay, when we first meet Peter, he's just simply a disciple, but then he gets a grade increase and he's now an apostle. He's a guy, when you study his life, he's a life of failure, but he's a successful failure. That's why I like him so much. You know, God takes you in any shape you come to him in, but he doesn't leave you that way. Right? And so this is an old man who knows he's going to die, and he's just lived his life just spent for Jesus. And it's like this is his epilogue. This is his, like, all right, I got to get all this out right now. This is the last thing I'm going to write on paper. And so there's important instructions. And so he's talking about just the fact that we need hope. We need to, and what do we call hope? Hope is disciplined waiting, saying Jesus is coming back. It's been 2,000 years. He's most likely going to come back now than he was 2,000 years ago. So we need to be even more ready. Right? He's also saying there's going to be a coming persecution. There's going to be a coming wave of false teachers and false doctrines. And we call those Christian bookstores and Christian TV. Right? The greatest source of heresy, honestly, comes into the body of Christ through the body of Christ. You know why? Because Christians don't read the Bible anymore. It's too hard. It's written in English. I mean, if there was a video game or a Facebook version of the Bible, maybe. But really, this isn't cool. It isn't fun anymore. It's convicting. It makes me feel bad about myself. But so does looking in the mirror, right? I love my bathroom mirror because I can see from about here on up. The bedroom mirror doesn't get a lot of face time, you know? Right? We know. We know what stores to buy our clothes from, right? We know how some of those mirrors are tricky. So, and that's the Word of God. It's just a mirror to say, hey, we have blemishes, right? But we also have the solution. What is the solution? The cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And if God can save any of us from hell, I think the rest is gravy. Okay? We just got to let the Lord do it. He's a gentleman. And that's what we're going to get into today. Because he says in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." I think he's got the wrong address because I don't have a pure mind. Anyone here have a pure mind? I mean, but you know what? You do have a pure mind. You know why? Because we have the mind of Christ. You ever realize that? Now that you're a Christian, you have what we call a moral dilemma. You now have a sense of right and wrong. You now have conviction. You now have this ability now to obey God. Right? But we still have these sin-stained tents, and we still have all the scars from all the sin in our life, but our mind can be renewed. And how do you renew your mind? Scrub-a-dub-dub, right? Right here, pages of Scripture. The more you put in, it purges all the junk out. But he says, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. The cool thing about the Bible is it's really simple. It doesn't come up with all these crazy, you know, there's a lot of people that get into these weird teachings, but, you know, the basics are the basics. And I don't need a new teaching of God. I need to be reminded of the teachings of Christ. I need to be reminded the basics, you know, love God with all my heart and then love my neighbor as myself. Just think of those. So just start with the two basic precepts of the entire law. How are we doing there? Because if you're not loving God, you're not going to love your neighbor as yourself, you know. But we need to be reminded of those basics. That's why it's written on paper. You ever notice you'll read a section of the Bible and then you go to another section and it says, you know, God loves you and has a plan for your life. And you're like, but I just read that. That's boring. Well, no. You need to be reminded of that, you know. We talked last week that preachers often are redundant. Some even repeat themselves a lot. I just say things all the time. You following me, Marcus? Anyway, yeah. But it says, verse 2, it says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, he's encouraging them, he says, by the holy scriptures. And what he's referring to is the Old Testament. The holy scriptures aren't just the New Testament, and it's the old. We have that for a reason. It's not just filler. It's just not to, you know, you ever buy a record? Usually any record made in the 80s on earlier is just full of filler songs just because they had to make, like, enough to sell. They have the one radio hit. That's not why the Bible has given us 66 books, right? We have this Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament Everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament concealed. And everything in the New Testament... Oh, I screwed it up, didn't I? Everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. God didn't change at the cross, right? People were always saved by Jesus Christ prior to the crucifixion. See, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. But God had to prepare for his first coming by giving us hints and clues, right? He was preparing his people to receive the Messiah, right? He gave us 320 messianic prophecies. So when Jesus showed up, we can go, aha, it's him. And if Jesus couldn't have fulfilled one of those prophecies, he couldn't have fulfilled any of them. But also the Bible tells us, it says by, because he also says the writings of the apostles are authoritative too. This is, these are Holy Scriptures. And he's referring to what Paul and what John and what himself have been writing, saying, look forward to his second coming. So God is giving us the future from the end. And some people don't like the idea of Bible prophecy because it's scary. Well, God didn't write it to scare us. He wrote it to prepare us. You know, I go to the news and I see what's going on, and it says it just as the Bible says it was going to happen. I mean, I'm fearful in the sense of what are my loved ones going to do if they live through the tribulation or if they don't make it in the rapture. But I know I'm going in the rapture. I'm pretty sure Michelle's going in the rapture, right? Hey, that's all I'm concerned with. No, I want to bring as many friends and family with me as possible. But we need to be prepared, because in 1 Thessalonians, it also says, comfort yourselves with these words, right? Referring to the second coming of Jesus. You know, this place is getting worse and worse and worse, but God knew it. But wait till he removes the church. It's going to get real bad. It's going to get real silly down here real fast, but we're going to get a balcony view of it. Then we're going to go up, learn Hebrew, learn horseback riding, and come back with him, right? And we're going to come back for the millennium. You know what we're going to do in the millennium? Sing and eat. You don't like to sing and eat. You're not ready for heaven yet, you know? So, but be mindful, right? Verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Scoffers, right? Where's your Jesus now? You know, just at the cross, what did they say? Well, if he's really God, let him save himself. There's always scoffers, right? People have been saying, well, you know, Jesus has been promising to come back for 2,000 years. Well, where is he? Well, he's waiting. He's waiting for people to get saved. He's waiting for people to get right with him. But we can look at the lost and dying world and condemn the scoffers. And what's their motivation? Their lusts. And we're just not talking about the normal guy lusts, you know. We're talking about just the desires of our flesh, right? And this is an infection that's still in the church. You know, 30 years ago, prophecy was huge. Remember that, Jim? Like, late great planet Earth, everybody's looking for the rapture. Not a fun doctrine anymore. You know why? All those hippies that got saved in the Jesus movement now have too much stuff. Well, what about my stuff? What about my career? What about my boat? What about my motorcycle? What about my car? Right? And Christians can get infected with the lusts of this world, and so we start to scoff. It's just not a popular thing to teach Bible prophecy in churches anymore. People are not looking for Jesus to come back because there's sin. I don't want Jesus to come back when I'm in the middle of sin. Right? Satan has two lies. A, he doesn't exist. B, you've got time. You know, one of the purifying doctrines I find in the Bible is this imminent return of Christ. I don't need an internet filter. I don't need a TV filter. I don't need to, you know, all I need to do is consider Jesus is coming back right now. What do I want to be caught doing when Jesus comes back? He'll catch me in the kitchen at 2 a.m, chocolate cake all over my face, grape soda just running down my shirt. Sorry, Lord, I was just binging. I was having my little party here. No, no, no. We don't want to be found doing that, do we? Right? We want to be about our Father's business. Think of it this way, guys. If your house was on fire, what would you, if you had to run back in and grab one thing, what would it be? Your wallet, your wife, or your dog?
Brownie.
We love Brownie. Brownie run back in to go get his frisbee. And Kylo. But think about that. You know, like, what's more important, stuff or people? You know, the only thing we can bring to heaven are our friends and our family. So I need to take an inventory. What am I living for? What am I really looking for? The imminent return of Christ. You know, it speeds me up. Right. It brings me to a point of conviction where I need to be praying for people and I need to be seeking ways to reach people. But it's that motivation that Christ can come back at any moment. But there's scoffers, and there's a scoffer in me. Right. And ask yourself, what are your scoffers? What are the scoffers that are causing you to live more for this world? What are the lusts in your life that are keeping you from living 100% sold out for Jesus? And they can even look nice. Is it a career? Is it your friends? Is it your family? I trust if you're going to run 100% after Jesus, people are going to follow. Right? All it takes is one person to stand upright, pretend to go, hey, I'm going to follow them. That's what leadership is. You just go first. You know? I was the evangelist for sin in my friend group. Everyone came to Ben for the tattoo. Everyone came to Ben for the girly magazines. Everyone came to Ben for the best bars. Everyone came to Ben for the dope. I was the evangelist for sin. And then my best friend today will not walk with Jesus. You know why? You got me drunk. You got me high. You got me involved with girls. You got me involved in this. I'm not going to trust you when it comes to religion. You're in this phase. Phase? This isn't like a t-shirt phase. This isn't a funny shoe phase. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know? But people need to see it. We need to be looking at our own doctrine first and going, hey, do I believe this? Do I believe Jesus is coming back at any minute? There's that scoffer inside of me. And saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Verse 5, it says, for they willfully forget. You know, you look at the doctrines that are being taught in high schools and the doctrines that are being taught under the terms of science and education. Let's just look at the theory of evolution. What does the word theory mean? Educated guess. And the theory of evolution says a rock got hit by lightning, turned into a single cell organism, then became a fish, then became a monkey, then became a man. Right? And that's perpetuated today because it tells us we're just animals. We're evolving. We're getting better. Read the newspaper. We're not getting better. With as much information we have on human behavior, why are our jails full? Right? It's a theory. It's a willful disregard for the truth. Right? God is very inconvenient. And someone once said, America has two problems. Ignorance and apathy. And I told them, well, I don't know and I don't care. Right? That's what apathy and ignorance says. I don't want to know and I don't really care. I want to live according to my lusts. And so here's the thing. The world does not want to be confused with facts, do they? The heart is not converted by the mind. The mind is converted by the heart. So whatever I set my affections on, that's where I'm going to make my presupposition and build my case around it. Some of you have heard the joke about the scientist that took a frog and they cut his front leg off and they said, jump, and the frog jumps. Well, they cut his second leg off. They said to the frog, jump, and he jumped. Well, they cut one of his hind legs off and they told him to jump, and he still was able to jump with one. And then finally they cut his last leg off and they told him to jump and he couldn't jump. So their conclusion was, when you cut all four legs off of a frog, he goes deaf. That's science, right? And it's the same thing. We have all these worldviews that's making God inconvenient. But all science comes down to one thing. Who created the universe and what is this God particle? Even the scientists, they have this cosmic goo thing that they just cannot wrap their brains around, that there's something that keeps the subatomic world together. What's that? When in doubt, it's aliens. When the world gets real smart, they pull the alien card, don't they? It's got to be aliens. Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, it says everything's held together by who? Jesus. Jesus has his hand on everything. It was created for him and by him. And so when we get into the book of Revelation and all the really scary end time stuff, all it's going to be is God's going to take his hand off and go, I'm giving you what you want. I'm taking my hand off your life. But they willfully forget. You know, the funny thing is, anyone go to like a science museum or you look at like where did the dinosaurs go? I love those science fiction programs on where did the dinosaurs go, because they say a comet, or they say that there was all these local floods that happened all at the same time. There must have been a big flood that killed all these dinosaurs. Or it must have been this, it must have been that. The one thing that science and history cannot refute is the fact that every people group in the world has an account of a major flood. There's over 250 separate flood accounts in all the major civilizations of the world. And they all talk about one man with his seven family members that survived on a boat this giant flood. Right, the Epic of Gilgamesh, right? A great story in history. That's a flood account. Right? There's all these stories, but the thing is there's a shred of truth to all that. Why? Because it happened. The fossil layer is one of those inconvenient truths that the world just can't step around. So what do you have to do when you're confronted with truth is you have to just disregard it. You know where the term agnostic comes from? It comes from the word ignoramus. What's an ignoramus? Ignor, right? Use is stupid on purpose, right? When someone says, "Well, I'm just agnostic," it sounds smart, right? I'm not a glutton. I'm obese. I have a disease. So healthy. Oh, let's go to dinner. You know, we come up with these polished names. I mean, it just means you use dumb on purpose. So, but they willfully forget that God judged the earth once before. But he gave us the rainbow to promise us he was never going to destroy the earth again by water. Guess what? He's going to do it again. What's he going to use? Fire.
Fire.
Yeah. Burn, baby, burn. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Underline that. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. See, God is outside of time and space. And the reason he hasn't judged this earth yet is because he's waiting for certain people to get saved. Pray for the salvation of your friends and family, because the last one to get saved, that's when the rapture is going to happen and we're out of here. Now, we know people will get saved during the tribulation, but you don't really want to go through that. That's a whole different study. But that's what God's waiting for. He's long-suffering, right? He is so patient. I'm glad Jesus did not come back in the year 2000. Right? I mean, some of you guys are glad Jesus didn't come back in March, right? I mean, Jesus is just waiting for the last person, for that little light bulb to go off in their head, for them to get right with him. But he's so patient. But there is an end to his patience. Just as in the Genesis account, he told Noah, he says, I'm only going to strive with man for 120 years. Right? God doesn't threaten. He promises. Right? Just because he hasn't lived up to it just yet doesn't mean he's not going to. Right? Some of you guys know his parents. Right? You start with just showing them the paddle. Look at that. We have a spanking paddle. This isn't just to hang on the wall. This will be used in an act of disobedience. But what do you have to do in order to render that effective? Apply that gently and firmly and often and repeatedly to get the point across. Right? It's a necessary implement. And that's what God is, because we also see God as a perfect judge. A perfect judge judges righteously. It's just like if I were to get pulled over. Which I don't know why I'd ever get pulled over. Oh, I mean, come on. Why would I get pulled over? You know? Mike's going to install a steering wheel and a brake pedal on his half of the van. Leanne's going to have the bar hang. She's like going to a, you know, when she rides in the back, it's like a roller coaster for her. But anyway, so if I were to get pulled over and I would go to the court and I would explain to the judge, I would go, "Judge, you know, I've driven respectfully and by the limit every day since I had my license, every single time. It's just this one day I let my guard down. I had to go real fast. You know, Burger King was going to stop serving breakfast, and now it was 10:35. I had to boogie." So a righteous judge, would a righteous judge go, "Well, Ben, you've had such an excellent report with your driving record that I possibly can't judge you. I mean, you just slipped once." No, 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 no. That judge has to punish me. Why? Because when you break the law, you must be punished in order for justice to be served. That's a dilemma for some of us, isn't it? See, you and I have sinned. And if you haven't, you will by the end of this sermon. Okay? We're sinners. Sinning doesn't make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We're going to blow it. And so God in His justice has to judge sin because He can't allow sin in His presence. But He's got this dilemma because He's also a perfect Father. And He wants all His children to come and hang out with Him. But the thing is not all of us are God's children. We're all God's creation. But some of us aren't saved. So in order to be a child of God, you need to be born again. You are now adopted into the family. So this judgment issue still lingers. God just doesn't become this nicey-nice God who sweeps everything under the mat. No. See, God, He pronounces a sentence on us. He says, "Death penalty. You have sinned. You deserve hell." Don't ever pray for God to be fair with you, because you'll go to hell. I mean, I like God and His mercy and His grace, personally. So in His mercy and His grace, He says, "Here's the thing. I'm still going to judge you and find you guilty, but here's what I'm going to do." That same judge will take off his judge robes, go down to the bailiff, pull out his wallet, write a check, and pay for your sins. And how did He do that? By becoming a man and dying on a cross so that you and I can live for eternity. So He settles the judgment versus perfect Father issue at the cross. That cross satisfied God's judgment. But for those who reject Jesus Christ are going to have to pay. You know, there's only one sin anybody's going to be in hell for. That's coming to church late. No, it's going to be rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says all manner of sins are forgiven by my Father. Except one. It's like my dad, I'm an only child, said to me, he says, "I never raised an idiot except for once." So the only reason people are going to be in hell is because they want to be there. God never sends anybody to hell. I believe everybody's going to have a chance to accept or reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But no one's going to be in hell for their sins. They're going to be in hell for the one sin. But the problem is the problem. People don't want a Lord or a Savior, right? We don't want someone to be the boss of us. That's really what sin is. You're not the boss of me. Some of us experienced that. Some of us had had to be rehabilitated by the state in which one has resided, right? We call them the state-raised white boys. You know, the guys. Yeah, you get time to think about that. So, but don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You know what I don't like about Jesus? He's on time. His time. Anyone here understand that principle yet? Where you're praying, "Lord, the water bill is due tomorrow. It's in fact due yesterday. Lord, I need you." And then you're just like, the money has not fallen from the clouds, you know? Right? God needs to develop patience in us. He needs us to develop discipline waiting. And those who trust in the Lord, right, shall not be disappointed. They shall not, you know, you just got to let the Lord have a little room. He's got bigger pictures to deal with than you, but He hasn't forgotten about you. You ever feel like that way? Satan whispers in your ear, "God's forgotten about you." As a preacher, what we suffer from is, you know, we come up here and preach about all this grace, love, mercy, forgiveness, divine help, power of the Holy Spirit. And we go home and go, "How come I don't get any of that?" Right? I think that way. I go, why do you love everybody? I hate it when God blesses other people. How come they get a new car? How come they get a farm? How come they get? How come they get? How come they get? Like that little like toy, you pull the string. How come? How come? How come? Right? God is not slack concerning his promises. He's going to perfect the things that he is concerned with in you. You need to be patient first with Jesus, and you need to be patient with yourself. You have to grow into it a little bit. Right? Some of you guys have promises God has given you. It takes time. How long does it take to grow a blade of grass? Well, this spring, it was fast. Yeah, I mowed my lawn like 3 times in 1 week. How long does it take to grow an oak tree? Years, right? And so God's busy growing oak trees in us, right? He's developing us to withstand the storms, not just to be a quick little blade of grass that withers in the sunshine. If he's made a promise in your life, he's going to keep it. And you actually need to pray to God to go, look, Lord, I know you've given me this tall drink of water. You want me to be a pastor? You want me to be a man of God? Don't you? I think you called the wrong guy. Right? You ever feel like God has given you the wrong phone call? I'm going to be a husband. I'm going to be a wife. I just remember the day I got saved. I was hammered. I was just Lord, are you got the right guy? And I read stories of like Gideon, right? Gideon's threshing wheat in a well. How do you thresh wheat in a well? There's no wind down there. Well, he's afraid of the advancing armies. And so God shows up and goes, hail, mighty man of God. Is there two of us? Because I know who I am. Peter understands this principle, right? Peter, every time he opens up his mouth, tries to put his other foot in, makes all these lofty promises. Lord, we will lay down our lives for you. And Jesus goes, hey, bro, you're going to blow it 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter understands how God has lovingly allowed him to fail. But then what does God do after the resurrection? Jesus comes to him and says, hey, bread and fish for breakfast. I got a job for you. Feed my sheep. He gets reinstituted. See, God's not surprised when you blow it. God doesn't hate you when he blows it. God is not disappointed. He understands where you're at. He's a perfect father. He knows the conditions of his children. And the thing is you don't need to beat yourself up when you blow it. Because we like to, don't we? Right? Anyone have that prayer? Stupid, 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 stupid. I can't believe, I can't believe, I can't believe. Really? I mean, God allows you to fail to show you, yeah, without him, you can do nothing. And so God will continue to work with us. Grace tells us we cannot quit. Grace says, get back on your bike. Get back on your bike. Get back up. Get back up. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. And so that's Peter understands this. This has been his life testimony, is God is not slack concerning his promises. Here he is, Pastor Peter, on his way to die. In fact, Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die, and he's going to die as an old man. And so he's looking at that prophecy going, I'm going to go home and be with Jesus. And I'm sure he's longing to be with Jesus because all his bros are dead. The band has been broken up, right? Everybody's gone on and he's going, I'm next, right? Because we know that when a Christian dies, all you do is change dresses, right? So God is not slack. He's going to do what he's going to do on his timetable. Because it says, as some count slackness, but is not long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, the Lord is just simply waiting for people to get saved before he's going to pour his wrath out on this earth. Verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Write this on your recycling bin. sorry. Yeah. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? So how should we live knowing that everything's going to burn, right? You ever have someone like scratch your car? How you feel? I mean, if you think it's all going to burn, I mean, everything. That's why I drive junk, right? Yeah, don't have a nice car. That's my solution. I don't have nice things because it'll get scratched, dented, or broken. I mean, I've lost my salvation when I broke sunglasses, right? You know how that feels when you break them $60 nice shades versus like you keep that pair of scratched lens gas station sunglasses you bought for $8 and they're like all lopsided. But you cannot get rid of them. They're like a cold sore. They just keep coming back, you know? They're just ugly and unsightly. But yeah, you get the good ones and they're gone or you leave them somewhere. But how should we live? You know, Peter's exhorting us to have a light touch of the things of this earth. Put the emphasis where emphasis is due. You know, one thing I've learned about traveling is I love small luggage. I remember our first trip to Israel, we're like, oh, we're going to pack everything. Well, you know what cured us of that? Having to lug that stuff, right? Luggage manufacturers are so deceptive. Look at all this room. No. I want to carry everything. Like, we've learned to, like, travel in a backpack and a carry-on, and then we have, like, one duffel bag. We have this Israeli duffel bag with a backpack strap. And we put all of our stuff. We can live not so comfortably for 2 weeks, but we can live out of it. Because we have lugged more than that, you know, and that's the way Christians are sometimes. We're just travelers. We're just sojourners. We're just going through this place, and we pick up stuff. It's like as we're out rock hunting, we're going through the woods, what do you pick up? Them sticky bombs, right? You know, and it's the way Christians are. We pick up these ticks and these sticky bombs and this stuff and this junk. And it's all going to be left behind when the rapture happens. And second, it's all going to burn. You know, I challenge my prayer life. Do I pray for people or stuff? Sometimes both. And nothing wrong with stuff. I mean, stuff is good. I like money because money's a tool. I like the equipment I use because it allows me to work more comfortably and efficiently. I like the stuff we have. Don't get me wrong. But the thing is it's all going to pass. You know, we get so worried about our things, don't we? Our houses, our cars. I mean, here's the funny thing. This is how you know you don't own your house. What happens if you don't pay your taxes on it? They take it back. So that shows you, you don't own your house. You know, we had a foreclosure on our house. You know what that was? The bank agreed to take back their house. We didn't even touch the interest while we lived there, right? Yeah, I mean, you're still paying off the handling fees, right? When you buy a house, you forget you got to add another like $20,000 in closing costs and you got to pay the Rolex payment for your realtor and all that. I mean, so they just, the bank just tricks you into buying their property and taking care of it for them till they take it back. Hey, man, let's just have a light touch on things, you know? Are we living for people or are we living for stuff, you know? I find as I grow more in love with the Lord, I live simply. Like, our house is a showroom for the Goodwill. Nothing matches, right? We have three matching forks and one oddball. We have mason jars for glasses, right? Everything in my house has been given to me. We tastefully put it together. You know, sometimes we put the duct tape where you can't see it, right? You know, I mean, everything, like, and when we move often because we've been planting churches and doing ministry, but we just throw everything away and we don't miss it, you know? We don't even have garage sales. We just get a dumpster. We just drive around town and put it in other people's dumpsters, right? You know, we don't take it with us and we show up to the next place and God provides. Especially when you live off Goodwill stuff. Someone's always got a hide a bed to give you. You ever notice that? And they lie to you. They call it a couch. No. Is there a bed in it? Because I don't want it. And it's always on the third story. But Christian, we need to travel light. Look at your life. What can go? What do you need? What's important? Examine your values in light of everything you have is going to boing. It's all going to boing. Where are we at here? Verse 13. Oh, let me just say one more thing. Why is God going to burn this place up? Is he just a pyromaniac?
Clean it up.
From who? Who's been running around for the last, 6,000 years?
Us,
but first and foremost,
Satan.
Right? He's got to purge this place with fire. But the good news is there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to talk about that. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. How's your peace level today? And I'm not just talking about, hey, peace, dude, right? How's your peace level? See, the word promises a peace that transcends all understanding. You ever notice when you're right with God, I mean, it could just be storming around you. It could be like Satan has been unleashed and brought all his demons and hordes against your life. And you can just sit back and go, hey, the battle belongs to the Lord. You just sit and watch sometimes. You know, you're going to go through stuff. But the temptation for us is to take a shortcut, isn't it? We like artificial peace, right? We have stimulants. We have, you know, relaxers. We have movies. We have all this escapism, which we call amusement, to get us not focused on God. And I really think a lot of the things we do is designed by hell to keep us from thinking about what's important in life. You know, the word amusement, right? We think of games and movies and stuff like that. What does that word mean? Muse means to think, and when you put an A in front of that, that means without. Right? Amusement, without thinking. I'm very good at that. Right? Oh, we do it on the computer, we do it on our phones. I mean, you know, you just sit there and you just press the blinking colors and you just have so much fun, and then you buy part two. And right? Amusement. We get caught up into not thinking. We get into escapism. We get into these patterns where we just don't want to deal with life. Why? Because life's awful. But he's exhorting us to look forward to these things. Christian, it's going to get better. Right? It will. It won't get better tomorrow. It'll get better in 100 years when we're with Jesus, where it's perfect. Right? There's a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no Satan because he's going to be bound. Okay? Our best life is not now. In fact, we're getting prepared for heaven. Right? We are the temple of God. The word we, plural, right? We are all stones in the temple of God. And what do you have to do to stones when you build something with them? You got to knock off the high edges, right? And so, just like real rocks, God has to knock the edges off us because he's creating a sanctuary for his Holy Spirit. And so, the body of Christ is being tailored together for an indwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and God's doing some work right now. Right? You ever feel like you're just getting hammered on? Good. God's doing something in your life. I find in those seasons of complacency where I'm not doing anything and life's easy, that's where Satan's got me. Complacency is the enemy to the Christian. But Christian, you have to understand, you're either in a trial, about to go into a trial, or you're leaving a trial. That's what you signed up for, right? And God's not done with you. Here's the thing, guys. Heaven's retirement. As long as you're sucking air, you are in the ministry. You got something to do. You got somebody to lead to the Lord. You got Bible studies to teach. You got evangelism to do. You're not just going to sit back and count your pills in the morning and watch Wheel of Fortune. It's not why you're here. We have things to do. Looking forward. You know, here's the one thing about the Christian. There's no such thing as the good old days, is there? The good old days are tomorrow. I want to be doing more for Jesus tomorrow than I am today. Right? But I find when old patterns start coming into my life, I'm actually backsliding. They can be harmless. You know? I just want to be preoccupied with the things of the Lord. And there's just certain things I just don't have time for anymore. You know? Some people ask me, why do you quit drinking? I don't have time. You know? Why don't you do this anymore? I don't have time. Why don't you go to the movies? I don't have time. We're in the van. Right? Get in the van ministry. That's better than any pill. And the van, you just get in the van and the van takes you to where the ministry's at. There's an autopilot in there, you know what I mean? We're serving the Lord. Looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. You know, what is the... If anyone were to ask you, Christian, what book most describes heaven? Do you know we have a description of heaven in the Bible?
Is it Krispy Kreme?
That'd be my heaven. Book of Revelation. Don't say that. It's a good book. Not for me, because I'm not going through any of that. Right? If you're a mid-tribber or post-tribber, well, then you got to be scared. But Jesus is pulling us out. But Revelation is one of the books that accurately describes heaven. But we don't have a lot of views of heaven throughout the Bible. Why do you think is the Holy Spirit omitted a lot about heaven? A couple reasons. I think Christians would be committing suicide. Honestly, if we had a full picture of heaven, we'd be like, I'm out of here. Second, we just simply cannot comprehend heaven. It's a fifth dimension, right? It's like explaining the color blue to a blind man. They're just not going to get it, you know, and you and I are not going to get it. We have these brief glimpses. But see, God has wired us to seek paradise, hasn't he? Every one of us wants a garden oasis. We want an escape. We want an island out in the Pacific where we can just, you know, grow our own vegetables and read books and paint pictures of flowers, right? And that's wired by God in us to seek paradise. See, when Adam sinned, they got kicked out of the garden. They got kicked out of paradise. They had to go and scratch the earth and fulfill the curse. Well, see, you and I are looking for paradise. And this is where I found, there's a book, it's a great book. It's called The Causes and Cures of the Drug Epidemic by A.E. Wilder Smith. And he says, you know why people do drugs? They're looking for paradise. Right? That's why I did it. I came home and I, you know, partake of every seed-bearing herb. And you would go in your little happy spot. Right? I mean, that's what we do when we check out. When we get caught up into those things, it's because we need a temporary reprieve. It's that false peace. But the real peace we get is from a right standing with God, correct? Knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that God's not mad at you, God likes you. He's got a little picture of you in his robe. Shows all the angels, look at him just like me. Look at him, he's just perfect. See, God sees us as perfect. Why? We're covered in blood. We're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Positionally, we are right with God. Practically, oh, there's some work to do. He's dealing with that. He can deal with that. It's good stuff. But we need to look forward to our real home because we're going to be there for eternity. Where righteousness dwells. Therefore, okay, note, whenever you come across the word therefore, that means go back and reread everything we just talked about. It says, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Just talked about that. And consider that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You know, it's neat how Peter's ascribing Paul's writings as being Holy Scripture. He's seeing the divine signature of the Holy Spirit behind Paul's writings, right? Peter and Paul, although they wrote the scriptures, they were just pens. They were just the tools, okay? The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and he just used regular men to do that. But he's saying some of these teachings of Paul are hard. You know, one of the things you see, there's a little tension between Peter and Paul in the New Testament. See, Peter was called to evangelize the Jews, and Paul was called to evangelize the Gentiles. And one of the problems they had with Paul was this doctrine of grace. See, the early church wanted to remain Jewish. In fact, there were the Judaizers that would come back in behind him and go, in order to be a good Christian, you got to live under the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat kosher. Right? You have to do all these things. They had this doctrine of Jesus' hand. And Peter's a good Jew, right? And he struggled with his legalism. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He would only eat kosher, right? Jesus had to come to him in a dream and say, rise, Peter, rise and eat. Why? Because Peter was being legalistic about who he associated with. He didn't want to be around the dirty Gentiles. Well, Let no man call unclean what is clean. That's what Jesus is trying to say, that people are right with him based on the blood of Jesus, not with rules and laws and regulations. And that's a hard doctrine to understand, the doctrine of grace, isn't it? To understand that you are going to heaven not by what you do, by what Christ did. Remember those bracelets, what would Jesus do? I think that's a false statement. I think it should be, what did Jesus do? I mean, I'm not Christ. I can't answer every situation appropriately, but I know who did. I know the solution to all of mankind's problems is what? The cross. Whenever I get lost in my theology, I go back to the Gospels. I'll teach through a big section of Scripture, and then I'm like, I've got to go back and look at a snapshot of Jesus Christ. I've got to go back and look at what happened the day Jesus died. The teaching of the cross, it's a free gift. You don't earn it. We feel that way, don't we? We need to earn God's blessings. You ever feel motivated to do your good works because you're going to get a little reward or a pat on your back? That's not the way we should be motivated. We do good works because we're simply acting out of gratuity. We're just saying thank you to God for what he's done to us. We can't repay that debt, can we? But sometimes we get caught up in our own personal legalism where we've got it. We feel like it's like when somebody borrows you $5, you're either going to avoid them forever, or when you run into them, you're going to pay them back in pennies and nickels and dimes, and you're going to buy them a cheeseburger, and you're going to feel like there's something wrong there, you know? And then we treat God like that. We feel like we have to avoid him because we got to pay him back. You know, the Bible tells us clearly, boldly go into the throne room of grace. Okay? That's like, you know, when you have kids and you're in the bathroom and you don't lock the door, they boldly come into that throne room. Mom! He ate my last french fry. Dad! They're no respecter of your personal space, but that's how God deals with us. God wants all his kids in his office because he loves us. He's grieved that there's separation between you and I. And that's exactly what sin is. Sin separates us first from others, and second, it separates us from him. I don't know about you, but when I sin, I don't go to my prayer closet. Right? I do what Peter does. Go fishing or something. You know, I clearly go the opposite direction. And that's why God hates sin, is because it puts a division between us and him. I mean, some of you guys have children and grandchildren, and you just want to hear their voice someday. Right? That's why grandmas burn the bacon. Right? I want to go to grandma's house because only she can make the pancakes just right. Only she can do the apple pie just right. It's a deceptive trick of grandparents, right? And grandpas, what do? They dole out, like, money, right? We're dirty, you know? I mean, when you get old, I mean, you're going to learn. You got to get your kids to come to your house somehow. That's why grandma always had the treat jar on top of the fridge, right? You know, she didn't eat treats. I did. I love going to grandma's house, except on Saturdays, because she had to watch Marty Robbins. And God loves us. Why are we born again? Why are we saved? What's the whole point of this mess? Is it just because we got to be these little, you know, do-gooder robots? No. It's to have fellowship with God. It's a relationship with God. Who's the best person to hang out with? God. I mean, think about it. You have full access. Christianity, it's really just sitting on God's lap and hanging out with your dad. He knows you're going to blow it. He knows you are blowing it. And the thing is the only thing that's going to fix you is a right relationship with him. He just wants to spend time with us. But that's the cure. We create the very thing we wish to avoid, don't we? When we sin and we run, God's going, but I got the solution. It's called the blood of Jesus. Come back. Come back. Well, no, I'm not worthy. No, you're not. You're not worthy. Who's worthy for heaven? Right? That's the beauty of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's hard to wrap your brain around that, isn't it? Because it's not a natural attribute of man, is it? Our love is conditional. I will love you only if you love me back. Agape love is I'm going to love you regardless of how you respond. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies. Do kind to those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you. Anyone have that written on their refrigerator? No? No, I've got, you know, God is going to shove a lightning bolt up your nose. You know, first book of Ben, chapter 1, verse 2, you know. It's right after don't cook bacon with your shirt off. I mean, there's just my Proverbs, but that's funny, isn't it, Sean? You're not trying to laugh at it. That, we have that book, Why Grace Changes Everything. That book will fry your gourd. It's like $9, right? If you don't like the book, I'll give you your money back, right? And then I'll hit you with it, going, you didn't read it twice. No, that's my case. But this doctrine of grace, it's important to us. Let's keep going. Verse 17, you, cross that out and write your name. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, we've got the Bible for some very practical reasons, because you and I stand first and foremost before God based on a written promise, not an emotional feeling. You know, we were going through on Wednesday at our home Bible study, we were talking about how Satan uses fear in our life. See, God is not a God of fear. He doesn't use fear to motivate us. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we're in a culture where we make decisions based on what? Our feelings. Or Satan misplants information in our head and we make decisions on situations that aren't going to occur. You know? And so part of being a disciple of God is, the disciple means disciplined. We need to discipline our minds with the Word of God, because we're going to be emotional, or we're going to be talked in and out of these Mickey Mouse skateboard doctrines, and people are going to twist the Scriptures to make it say whatever they want. But if you know the Scriptures well enough, no longer will the needle on your compass keep spinning, right? It's going to be, right? It's going to be steadfast. You're not going to be swayed by every little distraction in life. You know, Satan's on a leash. 1 John tells us that Satan can't touch us. God sometimes gives him a little slack on that leash, right? Some days you wake up and you smell his vulgar bad breath. And God does that to test us and to develop us. God gives us the opportunity every day. Are you going to trust in his word? Or are you going to be in bondage to your emotions? Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us a feeling is a basis for proper decision making. Because what happens with our feelings? They change. Right? I mean, you ever eat a bunch of pizza before you go to bed? I mean, how do you feel? You have night terrors, right? You eat a little Caesar's before bedtime. Oh, you're going to lose a night of your life. You're going to just be hallucinating. There's something in that pizza. You don't want to make decisions hungry. You don't want to make decisions emotional. You make decisions based on the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us the Word is a lamp unto our feet. God can guide us through His Scriptures. But He says, you therefore, since you know this beforehand, He's encouraging you all the way back to the first part of this chapter, know your Scriptures, know the Old Testament, know the New Testament. The whole counsel of God is there to show you that there's a plan. God's in control. He's on the throne, right? If God can save you from hell, everything else is gravy. But don't get caught up into all these little weird winds of doctrine and this emotional turmoil. Know your word. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace. Grow in God's unmerited favor. Grow in the fact that God loves you for no other reason than He loves you. He does. In fact, okay, everyone knows this thing. Jesus loves you. Jesus likes you. That's a little different. I mean, I love certain family members. Don't like them. Send them a card, right? But the ones that I like, oh, we hang out. We're going to play Monopoly, right? We're going to watch Nacho Libre. We're going to do the bro things, okay? We're going to do stuff. But I want to give you guys a little barometer. Where are you at in your growth with the Lord? Thrift store study Bibles. Best source of sermon material. This is just a commentary. I found it kind of edifying. It says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The scriptures reveal four stages of spiritual growth in the Christian life. The baby stage. A baby thinks only of self, and if denied the things desired, it will raise a rumpus. It seeks its own. Its feelings are easily hurt, and it often is jealous. A baby lives to be served. It never serves. It drinks milk and cannot eat strong meat. It cries but never sings. It tries to talk but never makes sense. These infant characteristics are so prominent in the lives of many church members. They have been born into the family of God but have failed to develop spiritually. They are spiritual babies, carnal Christians. Second stage, the little child stage. Some Christians grow to be little children spiritually but stop there. Here are some of the characteristics of children. They are often untruthful, envious, and cruel. If rebuked, they become martyrs. If crossed, they are resentful, and others make a scene. They are tale bearers, repeating everything they hear. In adults, it's called gossip. They are given to emotional outbursts and are easily puffed up. They love praise and will accept it from any source. They seek only the things that appeal to self. Are you a spiritual child? The young man stage. Spiritual growth to that of a young man is not reached by many. He is strong and virile and is well able to overcome his enemy. He has a vision for the future and the faith and courage to tackle it. He is preparing for his productive years. You too can become a young man spiritually by putting away childish things and grow. Finally, the father stage. This stage of spiritual development can be reached by all, but so few even attain it. Or rather, ever attain it. The spiritual father has peace with God. He knows the peace of God. He rejoices in his spiritual children. He has learned contentment under all circumstances. He knows the only source of true strength. He does not brood over the past, but looks to the future. He knows that all things work together in his life for his eternal good. He enjoys abundant life now and will enjoy it in the life to come. So, barometer, where are you at? And if you're not where you think you need to be or where you think you are, go to the cross and say, "Lord, you began this mess, now you fix it." Boldly go into that throne room and say, "Lord, make me a big boy now, or bigger." And then watch the trials. Oh, yeah. You got to remember, we are not born onto a playground. We are born onto a battlefield. You're in a war. But I read the end of the book. What happened at the end of Revelation? Woohoo! Right? We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. That's the beauty of the scriptures. It tells the end from the beginning. So don't be afraid of the big bad wolf. Tra-la-la-la-la. So let's pray.